Thanks for tuning in to Mountain View Fellowship's weekly podcast with lead pastor Don Headley. At MVF, our mandate is pointing people to Jesus by fostering relationships. We know Jesus cared for people and placed a lot of emphasis on relationships, so we do too. We believe that we're created for relationship with God and that He gave each one of us a desire to belong. If you'd like more information about MVF, connect with us at mvfcolorado.com. Now, stay tuned for this week's message.
So we started last week a series entitled God's Economy, and we're talking about one of the areas of our life that we don't like to talk about very often. It's usually off limits, and yet, as I told you last week, Jesus spoke a lot about it. We knew that this was going to be a stumbling block for us. He knew that we were going to be tempted to put our trust and faith in our own abilities and our own finances more than Him. So He spoke a lot about it. And we said that we were going to spend the next few weeks talking about this subject, even though it's a tough subject sometimes. And the idea behind this is understanding that this is not a financial issue. It's a lordship issue. If you were here last week, you heard me say that every time we get paid, we take a test. We take a test. And the way that we score on that test actually affects every area of our life. It affects our stress. It affects our marriage. It affects the amount of joy that we have in our life or the amount of peace that we experience. It affects every area of our life. And we said, again, that money is all about lordship, whether we're placing it under the authority of Jesus Christ or we're actually the Lord of our money. And what I told you last week is the challenge was to trust God in that because, as we established, Visa, MasterCard, Amazon don't have the ability to bless our finances. Right on? Like, we know that. We know that they don't have the ability. Only God and God alone has the ability to bless our finances. So it's critical that we understand this area of our lives. Way back in 1988, there was a football game being played northeast Mississippi, and it came down to a school called Tishomingo, and they were playing a rival Faulkner in the last game of the season. And as they were playing this game, they got down to 7 seconds left on the clock. Tishomingo had marched all the way down the field. They were 40 yards away from the end zone, but they only had 7 seconds left. They were up 16-14. And most teams at this point in the game would just go out and take a knee and take the win. Most teams, that would be satisfactory for them. But Tishomingo had a problem. They were in a three-way tie, not only with Faulkner, but another school for the Mississippi High School playoffs. And if they ended with only a two-point win, they wouldn't make it into the playoffs. They either had to win by 4 points and make the playoffs, or they had to call it a season. And so at that point, Coach Dave Herbert actually sent in a play. This is back in the day before they could radio something in, and so they actually had to tell a player what the play was. The player would run into the huddle, he would share it with the rest of the team, and then they would break and run the play. So Coach Herbert sent his tight end into the huddle, and he told Coach Herbert's son was the quarterback, and so he told the quarterback, he said, "Hey, here's the play that Coach wants to run." And it started a minor rebellion on the field, because the play that he sent in was he wanted his son to turn around, hand the ball to the running back, and have the running back run 60 yards in the wrong direction and take a knee in the end zone, essentially giving the other team a two-point safety, which would tie the game at the end of the game. Now, this was going to send them into overtime, and the coach knew that they had a better chance of winning in overtime by 4 points so that they could make the playoffs. But when he sent the play in, the team began to argue about the play. Total anarchy. Like they were arguing. Even one of the players told the quarterback, "I think your dad has lost his mind." Like they were having this argument on the field. So much so that they were flagged for 2 delay of game penalties. And they kept moving back. So finally, as the time was running down, they hiked the ball. He handed it to their running back. To the running back. Shane Hill was his name. He ran the other direction, took a knee in the end zone, and gave up 2 points to the other team. And what was interesting is all the players on Faulkner's team, all the people in the stands were shocked at this moment. Like, what in the world are we doing? The clock ran out, and it was a tie game. What's great about this is there's actually a book written about it called Playing for Overtime. If you want to read it, it's a great read. It gives you a ton of history on the coach and just the background. There was so much more going on in this game. But what I love about it is he changed his play, and he did something completely different. And by them running the other direction and giving up the 2 points and ending overtime, Faulkner ended up with the ball first. They couldn't score a touchdown, so it came down to Tishomingo. Tishomingo scored a touchdown and ended up winning 22-16 with enough more points, and they made it into the state playoffs because of that. Now, the reason I tell you that goofy story is because that wasn't normal. They actually had to do something different in order to win. And as we talked about last week, we said the problem with our finances is that it's not working. The way the world has sold us this idea of how to handle our money, we're following it, and we know instinctively this is a bad deal. Like, it's not working for us. Because if you listen to the world tells you to budget and to handle your money this way. You spend because you got bills to pay and you got things that you want, so you go out and buy the things that you want. So you spend first, and if you're lucky enough to have something over, you might save a little bit. And then if you're one of those lucky people and you have a little bit of margin, you might be able to give something away. This is the way that we're being taught. And as I said before, this is normal. This is what everyone's doing. And yet normal isn't working. And actually, when you go to the scriptures and you look at what Jesus has to say about money, here's what we find out. He actually flips that order. He says you need to give and then save and then live on the rest. And in that, we find financial peace. Today, I want to talk to you about this idea of debt. And I think specifically for me, we're going to get into the subject of contentment. And that'll make itself more evident as we get into this. Because I think it's important for us to understand, especially as Western Americans, you know, we're in the Western world, we have this idea of spend, you buy everything, and that is where happiness comes from. And we're finding out that that's not true. Because the average American household right now has an excess of $241,000 of debt. And you might go, well, does that include their mortgage? Well, yeah, it does include the mortgage. Well, that's why, because our house prices are so high. Okay, so let's cut the mortgage out. Even with the mortgage cut out, the average American household still has over $23,000 worth of debt in credit cards. Credit cards, cars, all that good stuff, right? $23,000. Some of you are like, I wish I only had $23,000 of debt, right? And I know I shared my story last week. I tell you what, early on in our marriage, we blew by that like it was nothing. Like we had a mountain of debt. And as I told you last week, God has a better plan. It wasn't until my wife and I learned that and we begin to form our lives around that we were actually able to pay off all of that debt, get out of debt, and start living life the way God wants us to. And I testify to you today, it is 10 times better than where you're at right now. I promise you that. If you'll just follow his plan for your life. Because when it comes to our spending, when it comes to spending money, there's two different ways of spending. It's spending money that we already have, right? So you have it in the bank, use a debit card, whatever, and you spend and you pay for something with money that you already have. Or the other option is you spend money that you don't have. And if you don't know, spending what you don't have is called debt. It puts you in debt. And the problem with that, we could go into a lot of detail on, you know, interest rates, right? Compound interest and the whole bit and how it works against you. But debt, when it comes to the Bible discourages debt. The Bible actually tells us that tithing is commanded, that saving is strongly recommended, but debt is discouraged in that. Christian financial advisor and best-selling author Dave Ramsey said it this way. He said, the Bible says absolutely nothing positive about debt. Every time debt is mentioned, it comes with a warning or condemnation. Why is that? Well, because debt is detrimental to God's plan for our lives. Debt, I want to be clear about this, debt is not a sin. That's not what I'm saying this morning, okay? But what I'm saying is it's risky. This is what Scripture teaches us, to be aware of debt, to stay away from it, because it's risky. Why? Because it enslaves us. Proverbs 22:7 says this, Just as the rich rule the poor, so the borrower is what? Say that real loud. Servant. Some translations say a slave to the lender. So when you are in debt, guess what? You are a slave to something other than Jesus Christ. You see a problem with that, especially when we're talking about money being a lordship issue, right? And so it's this idea of making sure that we declare Jesus Christ as Lord and no one else is Lord over our lives. And we have to be careful with debt because now we become a servant to the lender. Talking about America's obsession with debt, Barry Cameron years ago wrote a book called The ABCs of Financial Freedom. And I loved how he put it. This is what he said. He said, we spend money we don't have on things we don't need to impress people we don't even like. Mortgaging a future we won't be able to enjoy because of a past we'd like to forget. And a lot of us in this room right now, we can testify to that, right? We're like, oh yeah, I know exactly what that's like. Debt robs us of everything. Proverbs 13 tells us that hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a dream fulfilled is a tree of life. Hope deferred, what is that? That's kind of like debt, isn't it? Kind of like debt. Debt causes our heart to be sick. And some of you stumbled in here today because you're so buried in debt. You're struggling and seeing the light at the end of the tunnel. You're struggling and having any kind of hope because of the weight of that debt that hangs on you every day. Like even some of you are here right now and you're thinking, I should be at work because I got to make some money, man, right? This is where we're at as a society. Debt enslaves us and it weighs us down and it defers hope, and hope is critical. Hope is critical. That's why I think a great acronym for debt is don't even buy that, right? Just don't even buy that. That'd be a great way to remember it. Debt has become this death of our society. Everyone's enslaved, and yet debt is this default setting for most people. If you want something, you need something or whatever, and we don't have the money, it's okay. If you don't have the money for something, just charge it. Or go out and take a loan out for it. It's what everyone's doing. I mean, it's normal. This is what everyone does. This is how we operate as a society. It's fine. It's okay. And as I said before, that's what everyone else does. Debt is normal in our culture today. But normal's not working. It's not working anymore. I heard this said a long time ago, and it had a heavy thump on me. And maybe it'll have a heavy thump on you, especially us as men. But I heard that debt is man's way of giving himself what God has not given him yet. Oh, right? It kind of hits hard. See, debt may be normal, but normal isn't working. It's not working. So guess what? We need to call a different play. We need to change it up so that we might win at this financial game. The latest research shows that the percentage of Americans that are living paycheck to paycheck has risen to 80%. 80% of the people in America live paycheck to paycheck. Monthly payments, no, it's normal. You know, high credit card debt, that's normal. Just paying the monthly minimum on those tapped out credit cards, that's normal, it's okay. I would actually say, like one of the commercial says, it's priceless, right? And it is. Think about it this way. I mean, what price can you place on your worry and your anxiety and your fear, right? How much is your health and your security and your peace of mind worth to you? The subject we're talking about this morning, it's priceless. And yet we somehow think, well, since everybody else fights this battle, I mean, everyone else is in debt, surely it's worth it, right? It's got to be worth it. Well, let me ask you this. What's the collateral damage of normalcy, of all the debt that we carry? What's the collateral damage for you? Tension in your relationships with people that you love the most, right? Fights with you and your spouse, especially certain times of the month when you get paid or just before you get paid because you're not making it, right? There's not enough to make it to the next paycheck. Feelings of hopelessness and frustration, powerlessness, despair, shame, and embarrassment. Now today, I hope you're getting the picture that the normal game that's being played in our society today is not working. And so I want us to lean into the plan that God has for us because he's got something different and something better for us. And so what I want to do today is I want to show you something that you probably haven't seen before. I'm going to go back to a verse I read earlier, but I'm going to read it in context, because I think so often when we read this passage out of Proverbs chapter 22, we, because of one verse in there, we think of it as parenting. We think of it as it relates to kids, but it's really about money. It's about finances. It's about our security. Take a look at this. Proverbs chapter 22, it says this. Choose a good reputation over great riches. Being held in high esteem is better than silver or gold. The rich and poor have this in common. The Lord made them both. A prudent person foresees danger and takes precautions. A simpleton goes blindly on and suffers the consequences. True humility and fear of the Lord lead to riches, honor, and long life. Corrupt people walk a thorny, treacherous road. Whoever values life will avoid it. Direct your children onto the right path, and when they are old, they will not leave it. Just as the rich rule the poor, so the borrower is servant to the lender. Those who plant injustice will harvest disaster, and their reign of terror will come to an end. Blessed are those who are generous, because they feed the poor. If I was going to summarize that in my own language, I'd say this. I'd say a good name is more desirable than great riches. Favor is better than silver or gold. And the ground level at the foot of the cross is level for rich and poor. It doesn't matter where you come from. We're all welcome to the cross. You need to be wise and avoid trouble. Fools won't. They'll do what everyone else is doing. They'll run headlong into it. And if you stay humble and fear the Lord, you'll be blessed in every way. And this passage actually spells out a few of the ways. It says in riches and honor and in life. It says, don't try to cheat your way. It's nothing but a trap. If you care about your eternity, you'll avoid anyone like that. It goes on to say, it's your responsibility to train up your children in these truths so that when they are older, they will follow those same truths. And one of the best things that you can teach them is to stay out of debt. It says we need to understand the law between sowing and reaping. And then it ends in verse 9 just by saying, be generous. You see how that whole passage has to do with our financial well-being, about our security, our stability? Now, my wife and I, we were talking about this, and I was asking her, thinking back to when we first got married and all the debt that we got into and the trouble that we got into, and I was asking her, why do you think we did that? And the more we talked about it, we landed on this one thing that just kept coming up. And it was this idea that I think, and maybe you can relate to this, I think a lot of our debt comes from discontentment. It comes from discontentment. Like, we want it, we see it, it's flashy, I got to have it now. Man, if I had that, I would be happy, and we get it, we're not happy, and so we're looking for the next thing. And it comes from discontentment in life. I heard it said that we want right now what took our parents 30 to 40 years to achieve. We grew up in it, our parents had it, so we must deserve it. And yet it took them 30 to 40 years to accomplish that or to achieve that, and we want it as soon as we get away from our parents' home. Now, can I just say this? One of the things that we hear all the time when we're talking about issues like this is we just need to make more money. We just need more money. If we had more money, it would fix our problems. And can I just challenge you today and say, I don't think we need more money. I think what we need is more contentment. Remember, money is not a money issue. It's a lordship issue. I think you and I, we need to learn to be content with what we have. Trusting God, knowing that he understands every detail of our life and that he wants to provide for us. He wants us to trust in him and not other things to provide for us. We need the contentment that Paul writes about in Philippians chapter 4. He says, not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I've learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little, for I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. See, again, it's not a money issue. It's a lordship issue. It's a heart issue. If we could learn to be content with where God has us right now and what he's entrusted to us, guess what? It says in Scripture that he'll trust us with more. But most of us, we're not happy with where we're at. Some of us in here are barely making it. We're not happy with where we're at. Some of us in here are doing very, very well, and we're not happy with where we're at. It's not a money issue. And it's interesting to me that Paul says right here, with plenty or little. He says, I've learned to be content with little. That's usually the way you and I think about it. Well, if I have to, I have to, right? But do you realize he says with plenty as well? Like, do you realize you can have plenty and be discontent? Some of you do. You know that because you're right there right now. Like, it's not a money issue. It's a heart issue. It's about contentment. And I want to share some truth with you that I think Paul shares with us here. But I think so often you and I instinctively, we know this, but we make all of our decisions that are counter to this. We act like the way we live acts like we don't know this at all. And so I want to remind us this morning of the fact that there is a big, big difference between your standard of living and your quality of life. Now, if you don't know what that means, I mean, standard of living is how much money you make. It's how nice your home is and the cars that you drive, the kind of vacations that you go on and how many toys you have. That's your standard of living. But your quality of life is actually how happy you are. Like how much joy you experience every day. How much peace you have in life. How much contentment and fulfillment that you have in this life. Now, marketing has become so sophisticated because you and I, we've been sold this bag of goods that says those two things are tied together. Like if you want quality of life, you have to raise your standard of living. If you could just have this, you would be so much happier, right? This is what we've been sold. And here's the problem. We know that's not true, and yet we buy that lie all the time. Think about it, men. Toyota says, let's go places, right? And we're like, I want to go places. Let's go places. If I don't have that new Toyota, how in the world can I got to go places. I can't go places without the Toyota, right? This is what we do. And ladies, L'Oreal says, because you're worth it. And you're like, I am worth it. I deserve that, right? This is what we do. MasterCard for all of us says priceless. I love that one. Priceless, because what are we doing? We're actually putting a price on our happiness is what we're doing. And it's a lie. None of it's true. I mean, and some of you know this because you're living it right now. Like you make more money today than you ever made. You live in a nicer home. You have better cars today. And yet you have less peace than when you made a lot less money. You're struggling because you have more stress in your life today. You have more arguments today than you did when you were making a lot less money. See, I think for you and me, we need to understand that standard of living does not equal quality of life. And actually, just the opposite. Do you realize that if you increase your standard of living, you can actually decrease your quality of life? That's where a lot of us are at right now. We've taken on a lot more responsibility and everything else, and we're wondering why we're so stressed out. Some of you are living in that moment right now. Now, let me ask you this. Which one do you think God is more interested in for you, standard of living or quality of life? Which one do you think is more important to God? Yeah, as an example, let me ask you this. Do you think God desires for you to have a great marriage and be scraping by, or do you think that it's better for you to have a horrible marriage and go on exotic vacations? Yeah. See, God cares more about your quality of life. And the sooner that you and I realize that our standard of living and our quality of life are not linked, the better off we're going to be. Now, I used this illustration a while back, but I got so much feedback from it that I think just being visual helps us sometimes. And so I want to share it with you again this morning, but I think this is important for us to understand that I think you and I have this idea, or we have this mental picture of what life looks like. And we think that in life, it's actually going to work like this. Like we're going to get our job, whatever age. And over time, as we get older, as we work, we get more experience. You know, we elevate, we get a promotion. They give us a raise at work, whatever it is, that over time, that we're actually going to make more money. That's, and you guys know this, it's usually like this, right? Right? But let's pretend for a minute, we actually in our mind think that as we grow older, we're just going to make more and more money. Now, because we've bought into this lie that the standard of living and quality of life are tied together, our spending usually looks something like this. Do you see a problem? Yeah. This is why I think 8 out of 10 Americans right now are living paycheck to paycheck. And the problem is this, with this, is that if we live this way, there's no financial peace. Now, I think a lot of people, when we talk about this, they'll go, you know, it's just a season. It's where we're at right now. But I've got a pay raise coming, or I'm expecting a promotion. And when that happens, I'll make more money. And then there'll be more peace when I make more money. Really? That's honestly what we all think. We know it's not right, but we say it. We think that's the case. So let me ask you this. If you got a pay raise tomorrow for $10, how much would you spend the next day? No, actually, you would spend 11. That's what we do. You get a $10 pay raise, you're going to spend $11. We overextend ourselves like nobody's business. This is why we're in debt the way that we are. And here's the truth. Happiness depends on you creating more margin than you getting more stuff. Let me say that again. Happiness depends on you creating more margin in your budget than you buying more stuff. Buying more stuff is not going to bring you more happiness or peace. Now, what does that look like? Well, on this graph, I would say it looks like this. As your income goes up, you've got to create more of a gap. You've got to create that margin in your budget. Now, how do we create that? Well, we lower our debt, or we eliminate our debt. We lower our spending. We increase our savings. There's a lot of different ways of creating that margin. And here's the kicker. It's so countercultural that even sitting here today, some of us are having trouble wrapping our minds around it. Because this is not the way we live. We've been taught to live just the opposite of this. Spend everything and a little bit more than what you make. For some of us, lowering your standard of living is actually going to create more margin, and it may increase your quality of life, and you don't even realize it. You're moving in the wrong direction. It's time to call a different play. But what's happening right now, I think, within the church is that so many of us that call ourselves God's people, we call ourselves Christians, we're not practicing God's principles when it comes to our finances. And our kids are sitting there watching us. We're teaching them without even really teaching them. And they grow up relying on debt instead of depending on God. And that cycle continues, and it goes on and on and on. And we pass it on to the next generation until, get this, until somebody stands up and breaks the cycle. So here's my question. Are you ready to break the cycle? Is that going to be you that's going to make up their mind, make different decisions, going to change the trajectory of your family? Is that you? I hope so. I hope so, because here's the challenge that I have for you today. If you're in debt, if you're wrestling with debt, here's what I want you to do. First of all, I want you to commit to avoid debt. And here's the thing. Most of you would say, well, I thought it was supposed to be get out of debt, right? Yes, it is. But here's what I've learned. I learned this in my own life, and I've learned it after I've walked with so many different people trying to get out of debt, counseling other people, is that so many people, we say we're going to get out of debt, absolutely, but they don't change the fact that they're continuing to go into debt. They're working on debt, but they're letting debt walk in through the front door. But this is what we do. And so I want to challenge you. First step, just commit to avoid any more debt. Like, draw a line in the sand. Stop the bleeding, all right? Say no more. We're not going to spend money that we don't have, and stop taking on more debt. At that point, you can truly assess where you stand and how much debt you need to pay off. But you have to commit yourself to avoid debt. Proverbs 6 says this: "My child, if you've put up security for a friend's debt or agreed to guarantee the debt of a stranger, if you've trapped yourself by your agreement and are caught by what you said, follow my advice and save yourself, for you have placed yourself at your friend's mercy. Now swallow your pride, go and beg to have your name erased." Look at this. Don't put it off. Do it now. Don't rest until you do. Save yourself like a gazelle escaping from a hunter, like a bird fleeing from a net. Now, the context of this passage is actually co-signing for something else, but it's the idea that you're in debt. And he says, look, don't put it off any longer. Draw the line in the sand today. Don't say, hey, we'll talk about it someday. So I'm challenging you. Commit yourself to avoid debt right now. And if you're married, go home today, and have that conversation. Figure it out. How are we going to do this? How are we going to stop the bleeding? Because we want something better for us and for our kids. And so we have to make decisions now. Now, you might be buried in debt. You're thinking, well, it's kind of late for me. I heard a statement years ago that said the best time to plant an oak tree was 25 years ago. The next best time is today, right? So start today. And here's the thing. I told you my story last week. Mountains of debt. And it took us years, but guess what? We got it paid off. I know when you follow these principles, it can happen, and it can happen for you. Don't lose hope, but you have to draw the line in the sand today. So avoid more debt, and then, of course, you know what I'm going to say for the second one. Commit to get out of debt. Start paying off the debt that you already have. We always look at people that have money, and we're like, man, I want to be like that, right? But we don't realize sometimes that we're doing the opposite of what they did to get there. Chris Hogan wrote a book called Everyday Millionaires. And in that, he said, look, as I explained earlier in the book, he says 96% of millionaires never carry a credit card balance. 96%. He goes on to say 95% of them actually plan ahead and they save up for big purchases. They pay cash for it so that they're not racking up debt. So if you want to be like those people that actually have some margin, then you got to change the play. You got to do something different because here's the deal. Debt is normal. Normal's not working, so you have to do something different. When it comes to finances, the best thing you and I can do, I think, is to take these steps to avoid debt, commit ourselves to get out of the debt that we're already in. I'm going to ask our prayer team, our elders, leadership team, would you go ahead and come down to the front, spread out maybe along the sides of the wall today? Here's what I want to challenge you with today. We're following this idea of getting out of debt. And as I said earlier, the biggest debt that you could ever have is a sin debt, where your life is not right with God. And as you heard Pastor Tim talk about that earlier today, he sent his son who died for you to pay a price that you couldn't pay for yourself. So when we confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, we are saved. And so I would encourage you, don't leave here today without putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. If you've never done that, talk to the person that invited you or come talk to one of these people up front. They would love to share with you how you can start that journey. The second thing that I want you to do is I don't want you to leave here without hope. When my wife and I started this journey of getting out of debt, I could never see a day where we would ever be out of debt. That's how far we were in. And I got to acknowledge that there's probably some of you here today. Maybe instead of leaving here without hope, I want you to come down and get prayer today. Pray that the Holy Spirit would plant that seed of hope in your life, that you would receive the strength to be able to take the steps that you need to start this process of getting out of debt, that people would surround you and help you in this. And so I don't want you to leave here without hope today. So please, that's why these people are down here. They just want to pray with you before you leave here today. And of course, if there's any other thing that you need prayer for in your life, that's why they're here today as well. So would you please come down and get prayer before you leave here today if you need it. Guys, let me say a prayer and then we'll send you out today. Heavenly Father, we come to you right now. And in this moment, Lord, we acknowledge that this room is a variety of people. Some that are celebrating today because they have been following your principles. They're out of debt. They have that margin, Lord, and they're living by your blessing. Lord, for others, we're just struggling because we've been doing it by the world's rules and not by yours. So, Lord, today I pray that not a single person would leave here, first of all, without placing their faith and trust in you as their Lord and Savior. But secondly, Lord, that they would leave with hope, knowing that you have a better plan for their life, Lord, and with a resolve to make sure that we make these decisions to follow and chase hard after you in this area of our life. Lord, I pray that you would bless tremendously, that you would multiply where multiplication needs to happen, that we would see advancement in their lives quickly as they honor you in the decisions that they're making. Would you meet them right where they're at? God, we just lift all this up to you. We ask that everything that we do and say glorifies the name of Jesus Christ, and all God's people agreed and said, amen.